It's really wonderful to see you all again. Tom was expressing this morning that when we come back here, it feels like home. We just feel so welcome. And I know I've said it in the past that NCCF will always hold a special place in our hearts.
Sorry.
That's okay.
Get that booming.
So again, it's really nice to see you. It's a beautiful late summer day. It's not quite fall yet, so don't lose heart. We're still hanging on to summer in our family. And so praise God. Praise God for this church. Praise God for his creation. This morning, you'll open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, it's right after Judges and before Kings, 2 Samuel chapter 9, and it's the story of David and Mephibosheth. I came across this story recently, and as happens once in a while when you read something a few times, it doesn't really have an impact on you. But this, the last time I read it, it had an impact on me. It was something that was never revealed to me before, and I was really excited. I wanted to share this story with you. I suppose it's an episode that you can overlook because it's not one of those exciting things that happened in David's life. I mean, if you were to give a brief overview of David's life, you would probably mention when he defeated Goliath. You'd mention his service to Saul. You'd mention his close friendship with Jonathan. When he became king, of course, and the covenant that God made with him. Those are some of the things you would mention. You might mention his military victories. Of course, you might mention the sordid affair he had with Bathsheba, and when he killed or had Uriah killed, and then, of course, all the psalms he wrote. Those are the highlights of David's life. But this morning, hopefully, this story will be included in one of your highlight lists when we mention David. It's such a picture of grace that my hope is that we will include this episode in our mental biography of David. So I'm going to pray, then I'll read the passage. So Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to read your word, Lord, and learn from it, Lord. Your word gives us life. Lord, we thank you that this church is bold in preaching the gospel, Lord. We pray that you would protect this church with the ability to preach the gospel, Lord, that we would declare your love, declare your mercy, and declare your justice to an unbelieving world, Lord. We thank you for the light that this church is in this community, Lord, and we thank you for the service that just this church has to the community, but not only that, Lord, the love that for one another that the people in this church have. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, be with us this morning as we hear from your word, and we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Samuel 9, and David said, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Meshir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Meshir, the son of Amiel. at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he, Mephibosheth, paid homage and said, What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table, like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. There are at least three observations I'd like to make as we explore this passage. I'd like us to observe how David sought Mephibosheth. And I'd like us to observe what David showed Mephibosheth. And I'd like us to observe where David sat Mephibosheth. So how David sought Mephibosheth, what David showed Mephibosheth, and where David sat Mephibosheth. But first, we need to put this passage in historical context so we know what's going on. So you might recall that after the time of Judges, during the last judge Samuel, the Israelites were clamoring for a king. They wanted a king just like their neighbors. And that's exactly what they got. What they got in Saul was a king just like their neighbors when Samuel appointed Saul as king. And it was under King Saul that David defeated Goliath. And David ends up in the service of Saul and befriends Saul's son, Jonathan. And Saul ends up being rejected by God, becomes jealous of David, and seeks to destroy David. Meanwhile, David and Jonathan become best friends, as this passage shows from 1 Samuel, where it says, The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So they were very, very close friends. Now, Jonathan is quite a guy. He knows that technically, as Saul's son, that he's the one in line to be king. He also knows that God has appointed not him, but David to be Saul's successor. And he's okay with that. Jonathan is a faithful follower of the God of the Israelites. So Jonathan and David remain close friends. But Jonathan knows the writing is on the wall. Jonathan knows that something is about to come down. So Jonathan asks David to make a covenant with him. And we find the covenant between Jonathan and David back in 1 Samuel 20. And it reads like this, verse 14. Jonathan says, But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family. Not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, May the Lord call David's enemies to account. And what that means is, may the Lord use David's enemies to hold him into account if he fails in this covenant. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. So that's a setting for the passage that we're exploring this morning. So I need you to stay with me, because over the next 20 years, a lot of things happen. David goes into hiding from Saul. Saul and Jonathan end up getting killed in battle. David officially becomes king. David ends up uniting the 12 tribes. He ends up uniting Israel and Judah. And then, of course, God makes his covenant with David, where he says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And, of course, he's talking about Jesus, that David's house will be fulfilled with Jesus' coming. Jesus is the promised successor to the throne of David. And then David wins many more of military victories. And David, just before this passage, he's at the height of his reign. It says in 2 Samuel 8:15, "So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people." So that brings us up to date with this passage. That gives us context. And how this, our first point is how David sought Mephibosheth. So the last 20 years or so have been a whirlwind of activity for David. He's been a very busy king. And he remembers his friend Jonathan, and he asks, "Where is there anyone from the house of Saul where I can show kindness to him?" So David summons his Israelite CIA guy, Ziba, and he asks him, "Where can I find someone from the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him?" Now, David apparently didn't know that Jonathan had a son. Now, perhaps while David was in hiding from Saul, that's when Jonathan had a son. We just don't know. Now, you notice that verse 3 points out that Mephibosheth is crippled in his feet. He was crippled because his nurse dropped him as they were escaping after Jonathan and Saul were killed. So after Jonathan and Saul were killed, Mephibosheth's nurse took him to escape, and he fell, and somehow his feet became crippled. Now, this is important because when a king succeeded another king, the tradition then was that they would kill all the relatives or descendants of the previous king. That's just how they did things back then. And so Mephibosheth was one of the heirs of Saul, so his nurse probably thought he was going to get killed, so she took him, escaped, and went into hiding. But here we find David deliberately seeking out Mephibosheth. And by the way, David could have ignored this. He could have thought of Jonathan, and he could have thought, "Well, Jonathan's dead. I don't need to remember that covenant anymore." He could have thought, "Well, nobody else knows about the covenant, so I don't need to deal with the covenant anymore." And he could have thought, "Well, the covenant was 20 years ago. What's the big deal?" But as we know, David is a man after God's own heart. David knows what covenant is all about through God, and he intends to keep this covenant. Which brings us to our second observation, what David showed Mephibosheth. So we saw how David sought Mephibosheth. Now what David showed. And what David wants to show Mephibosheth is he wants to show him kindness. But not just any kindness. As verse 3 points out, he wants to show him the kindness of God. Verses 5 through 7. David brought him from his house where he was hiding to his palace. And he said, "Mephibosheth," he was really happy to see him. And he says, "Do not fear. I want to show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." So instead of doing the politically expedient thing, instead of doing the culturally acceptable thing, instead of doing the self-serving thing, which would be to eliminate and consolidate, David seeks to honor his covenant with Jonathan and extend the kindness of God to Mephibosheth. Now this phrase, the kindness of God, in the Hebrew is called hesed. The kindness of God, or hesed, is a love based on mercy. It's a love based on commitment. It's a decision that one makes. It's a decision to love someone not because of their attractiveness, not because of what they've done. It's a love rooted in grace. It's a love rooted in grace, and we'll talk more about that later. So David deliberately sought out Mephibosheth with the intent on showing him hesed, the kindness of God, or grace. And David knows what the kindness of God is because he's received the kindness of God throughout his life. And he wants to share that with somebody else. Now these middle verses to me are very moving. They're very emotionally charged. Mephibosheth has been in hiding. He's been in hiding for almost 20 years. And he's most likely been anticipating that day when King David finds him and takes care of him, so to speak. He and his wife, I assume he's married, he has a son. He and his wife and his son Micah, as we know he has a son from verse 12, were hoping that that day would never come. That day when David finds him. But it did come. Mephibosheth is found. He's brought before David, expecting the worst. He falls on his face, paying homage to David. I mean, if he's going to be killed, he's going to let it happen with dignity. But David calls his name, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, still holding on to his dignity, says, "Behold, I am your servant." Now here, David must have finally figured out what was going on, why Mephibosheth was afraid. So he explains his intentions. Now again, let's put ourselves in Mephibosheth's position. He's expecting to lose his life. He's expecting David to do what any other king in that area would do. But instead, David blesses him. He says, "Don't be afraid. I was best friends with your father. I promised him that when I became king, I would take care of his family. I'm not going to harm you. I'm going to bless you." And how does Mephibosheth respond? Does he respond with pride? "Look, I've been doing all right by myself these last 20 years. I really don't need your help. Thank you, but no thank you." Does he respond with vengeance? "Look, King David, I am the rightful heir to King Saul's throne. And if people find out about this, ... No, he doesn't respond that way. He responds with humility. He realizes his position before and under King David. And he humbly refers to himself as a dead dog. Verse 8, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Now that's a curious term. Why did he use that term, dead dog? Well, in the Hebrew, dead dog is the most expressive of all terms of contempt. A dead dog suggests someone who is worthless, who is useless. It's about as low as you can get. And Mephibosheth refers to himself as a dead dog. And David accepts his humility and repeats his blessing. Which brings us to observation 3, where David sat Mephibosheth. So that's from verses 9 through 13. "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat, but Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Not only is David going to restore the family's possessions to Mephibosheth, he's going to make sure that Mephibosheth and his family are cared for and provided for. Now, the verse mentions that Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Now, that's a picture of the size of the estate that Paul had and the amount of, that Saul had and the amount of people that it was going that were going to be needed to take care of this estate. It's a lot of land to care for. And David's going to have him sit at his table, the king's table. Sitting at the king's table is a big deal. And now Mephibosheth is not only going to be sitting at the king's table, he's going to be treated as family, like a son. So isn't that just a sweet story? Such a nice and happy story. Once upon a time, blah, 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 happy ending. It's a nice story, and I don't mean to minimize the story, but it's a lot more than just a story. This chapter 9 of 2 Samuel was written via inspiration of the Holy Spirit and was sovereignly placed in Holy Scripture and is intended as a picture of the grace that God extends to people. To be clear, for us to be on the same page, in this chapter of God's Word, David represents God. That might be obvious to you. And Mephibosheth represents fallen man. So we get that. So this story is a picture of God seeking. He's seeking a broken and fallen people, you and I and everybody else in the world. It's a picture of God showing us his salvation in Jesus Christ. And then a picture of God adopting as sons and daughters those who would humbly bow before him, recognizing their place, recognizing their standing before a holy and righteous God. And then it's a picture of God sitting that repentant person at the table of the king. Now, if you're in here and you call yourself a seeker, or if you claim that you're seeking, well, I want to tell you, you can stop. It's unnecessary. In fact, seeking is unbiblical. The Apostle Paul in Romans 3, 11, 12 says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. And here's the verse. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. No one seeks for God. And Psalm 14, 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understands or acts wisely, who seek after God. And of course, the implication is that no one does, because they all have turned aside. So friends, it's God who does the searching, which I think that should be a relief. That should be a relief to us that is God is the one who does the work. God is the one who does the seeking. God is the one who does the searching. Listen to God's word. Ezekiel 34:11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Ezekiel 34:16, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. Luke 19:10, which we're all familiar with, for the Son of Man, Jesus, has come to what? He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew 18:12. This is Jesus. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for that one that is straying. God is a God who seeks. John 4:23, but an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. If you're here and you're not a Christian, not a follower of Christ, and you are searching, you can stop. God has already sought for you. He has been seeking for you. Even before you began your search, God has been seeking for you. Now, why is it that God is the one who does the searching? It's because we can't. As Paul pointed out, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. All have gone astray. We can't do it. It's our nature. It's our sin nature. In fact, if anyone says they are searching, they are, in fact, hiding. In reality, someone who is searching is hiding from God. Mephibosheth was hiding. He was hiding because he didn't know his king. He didn't know David. And it was because he was hiding that he couldn't know David. But David took care of that. He sought Mephibosheth. He found him and showed him who he was. Friends, God has showed us who he is in Jesus Christ. Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. God came to this earth to show us who he is in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. If we want to know what God is like, all we have to do is look to Jesus. If we want to know how God cares for people, we can look at how Jesus ministered to them. If we want to know God's will for our lives, we can listen to Jesus' words and know that they reveal the truth. Jesus reveals the nature of God in his actions and in his words. And Jesus continues to reveal himself to us. Because Jesus is the one through whom the fullest revelation of God comes. We see this in Jesus' prayer for his disciples in John 17, where he says, Father, I want these people that you have given me to be with me in every place I am. I want them to see my glory. This is the glory you gave me because you loved me before the world was made. Father, you are the one who is good. The world does not know you, but I know you. And these people know that you sent me. And Jesus says, I showed them what you are like. And again, I will show them what you are like. He's referring to the cross. Then they will have the same love that you have for me, and I will live in them. So Jesus is showing us, or showed us, what God is like. And of course, the ultimate way in which Jesus showed his love for us is the cross. We can refer to the well-known passage of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And we can see more of that in Romans. Romans 4:25. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. 5:6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And 5:7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 8:32. Romans 8:32, sorry. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's what God showed us in Jesus Christ. And finally, for those who do believe, for those who, like Mephibosheth, humbly recognized their standing before God as a dead dog without hope, and humbly recognized who God is, holy and righteous, and the only one who can save us from our wretched condition. Well, there's a place at God's table. There's a guaranteed place at God's table for followers of Christ. Ephesians 2:4-7 speaks of this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The believer is now and will be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Friends, we know that God is holy and he is just, and he will punish those who reject him. He will punish those who continue in their rebellion. But he doesn't want to. He has to because of his righteousness, but he doesn't want to. And we also know that God is the God who seeks. God is the God who seeks after the lost. He seeks after even those who reject him, even those who continue in their rebellion. He seeks after you. And he has already showed us his love. He's already showed us his hesed, his loving kindness that we don't deserve. He showed it to us when he came to us in the form of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. He showed it to us in taking our punishment on the cross, paying for our sins. And there is a place at his table, a place at the king's table, for those who would humble themselves, for those who would repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this picture of the grace, Lord, that you showed to a rebellious people, Lord. The picture of how you seek and save those who are lost, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us, Lord, even when we didn't love you, Lord. You loved us first, Lord, so that we can love you, Lord. Help us, we pray, Lord, to appreciate that love, Lord. Help us in our obedience. Help us as we grow in our faith and our knowledge of you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be like David, to want to show that kindness, Lord, that kindness, that hesed kindness, Lord, to an unbelieving world, Lord. Help us to be bold in sharing the gospel, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. Again, Lord, your word is alive and helps us to live, Lord. Lord, thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.